Good evening, everyone. Shall we begin with a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, once again for this evening time, for bringing us together to spend time in your word and also to bring our prayer requests before your throne of grace. Father, as we go into a time of meditation, we ask that you would speak to us and that you would grant us a listening heart so that our words and our thoughts would be shaped by your truth. We ask all this in Jesus Christ's precious name. Amen. Lakshman, if you could put up the slides. So we've been going through this our study on the topic of subtle sins. And last week and last several weeks, we have been identifying and confronting the not so obvious sins in our life, such as anxiety, discontentment, unthankfulness, and pride. And regardless of whether we find any of these sins to be refined, we need to realize that all sin is equally reprehensible in the eyes of God. And it is only through the cross and through the workings of the Holy Spirit that we can face and overcome sin in our lives. So that was a quick recap, and today we'll be looking at another subtle sin that we all struggle with, and one that receives very little attention. And that sin is the lack of self-control in our lives. In Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 28, we read that a man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. We know how true these words are just by looking at examples from biblical history, where we see great cities being conquered and laid to waste after outside invaders have breached the city walls. One of the earliest examples we see in the Bible is the Canaanite city of Jericho, how it was captured by the Israelites after the city walls came down. And then in 2 Kings, during the reign of Zedekiah, we see King Nebuchadnezzar lays a siege on the city of Jerusalem after his army breaks through the city wall and completely destroys the city, including the holy temple of God. And then in the first chapter of the book of Nehemiah, we read when Nehemiah hears that the city walls of Jerusalem have been torn down and that the city gates have been destroyed by fire, he immediately begins to weep and he goes into mourning for several days because he knew in his heart that a city with broken walls was a disgrace to its residents, as it revealed a defeated people. And so he makes it his mission to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the walls of the city. So these were a few examples that illustrate this point. And just as a city with broken walls is left vulnerable to an invading army, so also is a person who lacks self-control, because lacking the ability to control one's desire and one's emotion leaves us vulnerable to all kinds of temptations in this life. And once we yield to those temptations because of our desires, that is the very moment that we give birth to sin. We read this in James chapter 1 and verse 14 and 15, which says, "But each person is tempted when he is drawn away and enticed by his own evil desires. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is fully grown, it gives birth to death." So this verse very clearly illustrates the various stages in the life cycle of sin, and it begins with temptation. And in order to guard ourselves from all kinds of temptations that life throws at us, we need to build those fortified walls and strong boundaries around us. And we do that by storing up God's word in our hearts and by living godly lives. A prime example of someone who couldn't exercise self-control in his own life was King Solomon, who ironically wrote these words of wisdom in Proverbs chapter 25. Now, if we study King Solomon, we find that he was a person with a very complex character. And the more we learn about him and try to understand the things that he did, it becomes kind of apparent that he led a double life. For example, before King David dies, Solomon is charged by his father to keep the commandments of God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his statutes. But as soon as he is crowned king of United Israel, he immediately executes his half-brother Adonijah. And then he forms an alliance and signs a peace treaty with the Pharaoh of Egypt and marries marrying the Pharaoh's daughter and bringing her into the city of David. We read next in 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 3 that Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David, except that he sacrificed and burned incense at the high places. Again, we see here a contrast in the way that Solomon conducted himself. And then when we turn to 1 Kings chapter 6 and verse 38, we read there about the building of the temple and all the work that went into it. And at the very end of that chapter in verse 38, we read that Solomon spent 7 years building the holy temple of God. But if you come to the very next verse in the next chapter, we read that Solomon built a palace for himself and it took him 13 years to build it. So Solomon spent twice as long building his own house than he spent building the holy temple of God. Now it's true that he fulfilled the commission that God had given him, and a lot of attention was paid to the furnishings of the temple. But in some ways, we find that Solomon was more devoted to his own glory than to the glory of God. And perhaps the greatest failure in Solomon's life was when he turned his heart away from the Lord. We read in 1 Kings chapter 11 that the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart turned away from the Lord God of Israel. In verse 11, we read that the Lord said to Solomon, "You have not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded you." See, God had set out a decree for the kings in Deuteronomy chapter 17. And there he lays out 3 specific things that the king should have self-control over. He should not acquire many horses. He should not acquire many wives for himself. And he is not to greatly increase silver and gold for himself. So there were only 3 things that the kings were asked to exercise self-control over. And Solomon violated all 3 of them. And that too, not by a small margin. The numbers were excessive. So here we see in 1 Kings chapter 4 and verse 26, Solomon had 40,000 stalls of horses for his chariots and 12,000 horsemen. He had 700 wives and 300 concubines. And then in 1 Kings chapter 10 and verse 4, we read that the weight of gold that came to Solomon yearly was 666 talents. So adjusted for inflation, that would amount to $1 billion worth of gold that he would get every year over the 40-year reign that he had over Israel. And that doesn't include all the other sources of income that he was generating, including the inheritance from his father, King David, making him the richest person alive at that time. So as a result of all these excesses in his life that he lacked self-control over and that he didn't curb, his heart turned away from the Lord. And it's sad to see how he later regressed in his life. He had started off well. His father, the great King David, had instructed him to walk, to keep the commandments of God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his statutes. And at the time, God had granted Solomon wisdom and an understanding heart. God reminded Solomon to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, and to keep his commandments. But later in life, Solomon backslided and he violated God's commands. And so God tells Solomon that because you have not kept my covenant and my statutes, I will surely tear away the kingdom from you. Now, I found it very ironic that later in life, when Solomon writes the book of Ecclesiastes, he looks back at all of his excessive accumulations in his life and self-indulgence in his life. And he repeatedly mentions how meaningless those persons were, vanity of vanities, right? And he ends the book with this very solemn warning that he gives to his audience in chapter 12 and verse 13 of Ecclesiastes. And it says there, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of mankind. If you remember, that was the same advice that his father David gave him before he became king, and that the Lord had instructed him to do. And now Solomon is looking back at his life and all his failures, and he comes back full circle. And he gives his final conclusion on the whole matter, which is, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of mankind. So that is an important lesson we learned from King Solomon's life, that a man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. And though self-control needs to be exercised in all areas of our lives, in this session we'll be looking at two areas where many Christians often fail to exercise self-control. And lacking self-control in these two areas was the main reason why God destroyed a major city and all its inhabitants. We read in Genesis chapter 19 that God destroyed Sodom because the sins of the city were so dreadful and the outcry against the city was so great. But we also need to think, what led Sodom to fall into this terrible situation where they ended up with a city full of perverted and immoral people? The Bible gives us the answer in Ezekiel chapter 16 and verse 49. It says there, look, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughter had pride, fullness of food, and abundance of idleness. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and the needy. So there were four key areas that the residents of Sodom were found guilty of. And the fact that they did not exercise self-control in any of these four areas was the reason why the city ended up full of perverted and immoral people. Now, out of these four, we already touched on pride 2 weeks ago. We'll be looking at selfishness in the coming weeks. So now, in the remaining time, I'll be focusing on controlling the desires of the flesh in the area of food and idleness. So in our earlier sessions, we discussed how the first sin came into this universe through the act of ungodliness, or more specifically through pride, when Lucifer said in his heart that he wanted to ascend to the heavens, raise his throne above the stars of God, and make himself like the Most High. And because of Satan's pride and rebellion, he was cast out of heaven, and that led to his downfall. But when we look at mankind, the first sin came into this world because mankind yielded to the lust of the body. We read in Genesis chapter 3 that when Eve saw the tree, she saw that it was good and pleasant to the eyes. In other words, Eve saw that the tree was beautiful and the fruit was delicious. So she took some of it and she ate it. But by doing that, she gave in to that temptation and violated the very commandment that God had given them, which is not to eat from that tree. Similarly, when we come to Genesis chapter 24, we read about Esau and how he responded to an eating temptation. We read there that Esau was so famished and so hungry that he did not stop to think what he was giving up for a pot of stew. He lacked the important quality of self-control in his life, and he failed to appreciate the sacredness of his birthright. And therefore, he lost the blessings of God and his father Isaac. Another example of someone who lacked self-control in the area of food was Isaac. We know that his birth was a fulfillment of a promise that God had made to Abraham. And we get to know from the Bible that he had many strengths. In particular, he was an obedient and submissive son. He was a very patient man, and he was also a very peaceful man. And after the death of his father, we read that he took over the responsibilities of leading the people, walking in faith, and also taking time to meditate in the fields. However, one of his major weaknesses was his passion for food, especially for wild game. And in Genesis chapter 25, we learn that the reason why Isaac loved Esau more than Jacob was because Esau was a hunter and Isaac enjoyed eating the wild game that Esau brought him. And when it came time for Isaac to bless his favorite son Esau, the first and primary concern on his mind was to tell Esau to go out hunting and bring him or fix him a tasty meal so that he could bless him. And later, when Jacob dresses up as Esau and approaches his father, Isaac, we find that Isaac is having his doubts. And we see that from the questions he's posing to Jacob. Let's look at all the questions that he asked Jacob, starting with verse 18 from Genesis chapter 27. He says, "Here am I, who are you, my son?" And then he questions further in verse 20. "But Isaac said to his son, 'How is it that you have found it so quickly, my son?'" Isaac probes further in 21. "Please come near that I may see you, feel you, my son, whether you are really my son Esau or not." And then in verse 22, he says, "The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau." And then finally, he asks one last question. Then he said, "Are you really my son Esau?" So Isaac was asking the right questions and he had his doubts, but he did not pursue that line of reasoning any further. And eventually his desire to eat the tasty meal that was prepared for him impeded his judgment. And we read in Genesis chapter 27 and verse 25, where he finally tells Jacob, "Bring it near to me and I will eat of my son's game so that my soul may bless you." So he brought it near to him and he ate. And he brought him wine and he drank. And we know from that point onwards what happens, right? The two nations, Edom and Israel, have been in constant conflict with each other since then. So these are a few examples of individuals who fail to control the desires of their flesh in the area of food. However, we also read about individuals whom God blessed when they showed great restraint in this area. And one such person is Daniel, who as a young teenager was taken captive by the Babylonians and transplanted into a foreign culture, into a culture that was completely foreign to him. And yet in that setting, Daniel makes a bold decision and takes a stand for God when he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself by eating the food and the wine that was offered to him by the king. And as a result of that decision and he made and his obedience, we read that God rewarded him with wisdom and knowledge from above. And also the special ability, his friends did not get it. He got that special ability to interpret the meanings of visions and dreams. And Daniel used those God-given abilities to rise to positions of high authority, not just in one empire, but in two successive empires back to back, both in the Neo-Babylonian Empire under King Nebuchadnezzar and also in the Medo-Persian Empire under King Cyrus. And more importantly, he had such an influence on these two great kings that they both publicly testified and made a decree proclaiming the supremacy of God throughout the known world. We read that in Daniel chapter 4 and chapter 6. And all this was possible because of a key decision that Daniel made in his teenage years to exercise control and not to defile himself with the food and the wine that was offered to him by the king. So that is an important lesson that we learn as Christians regarding the need to discipline our bodies and to learn to exercise self-control in our lives. Similarly, idleness is another area where we all need to exercise self-control over. Now, the Bible advises us to rest and take breaks from work as it refreshes the body and the mind, but we also need to make a clear distinction between idleness and what rest is. Idleness is defined as the state of being inactive with no clear purpose in mind. And with no clear purpose or aim, you can imagine how distracted one can become, and more importantly, tempted to do something that is evil and sinful. In Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 9, we read that he who is slothful is in his work is a brother to him who is a great destroyer. So Solomon here is warning us against idleness and against being lazy in both body and mind, because God desires all of us to work hard. Even before the fall of mankind, God had entrusted Adam to tend and take care of the Garden of Eden. But after the fall, work became much harder because God cursed the ground and he told Adam that he would eat his food by the sweat of his brow. And one of the reasons why God increased the workload of man after the fall is so that it would restrain us from our evil tendencies and evil dispositions if we were to remain idle with no work. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, Paul warns us against idleness and offers a Christian work ethic model for all of us to follow. Let's look at that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10. It says, starting from verse 10, "For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule, the one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. We hear that some among you are idle and disruptive. They are not busy, they are busybodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the food they eat. And as for you, brothers and sisters, never tire of doing what is good." So God desires all of us to be productive members of this society, and we should at all times persevere in our efforts to work hard in order to earn our bread. So that was what I wanted to cover regarding idleness and food as areas where we need to exercise self-control. But there are also other areas where we need to cultivate the virtue of self-control. And as we seek to grow in this area, we need to remember that self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. We read in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22 and 23, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law." So I like to close with this thought, which is that biblical self-control is not a product of one's natural willpower, but it is dependent on the influence and the enablement of the Holy Spirit. And for that enablement, we need to immerse ourselves in God's Word, in the Holy Scriptures, and we need to request the Holy Spirit through prayer to give us the desire and the power to develop and exercise self-control in our lives. So in the days ahead, may it be our prayer and our desire that as we dig deeper into our subtle sins, that it would cause us to fall on our knees in humility and cause us also to seek his face in repentance. May his name be glorified.